right, amen. That is our goal, to build God-honoring homes, moms and dads and children that love the Lord, that know Jesus Christ by faith, and live out their Christian life in this dark and corrupt world. So I'm glad that you're here tonight to really think about biblical truth and about our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, at this time, I'd like to introduce to you our guest speaker for the weekend. It is Dr. Ernie Schmidt. He is a wonderful mentor of mine from Faith Baptist Bible College. I've been able to sit under his teaching and modules. He taught me the pastoral epistles. And not only that, but I had the privilege of traveling to Greece and Turkey under his teaching. And as he led us through the land of Paul's second journey, it was tremendous. He just opened my eyes to so many parts of the scriptures. And this is a man who loves the Lord, he loves the word, and he loves the land of Israel. So as you know, I also do. But I do appreciate his friendship, and I do appreciate his biblical teaching. And so we're thankful that Dr. Schmidt and his wife could be with us. And so Dr. Schmidt, please come and share the word of God. Thank you.
Thank you. It's good to be with you. We have been looking forward to this conference for a long time. We're glad to see our friends from Albert Lee with us. We were there for a prophetic conference in the fall, so it's good to see each of you. We appreciate the opportunity to minister the Word of God. We are grateful for your sacrifice. I know this is a Friday night, and it's not exactly warm out, and there's a little snow that blocks the intersections, but you've made the sacrifice to be here. Thank you so much for that. We appreciate that effort and the time that you take to be here for these conferences. I'm going to introduce my best friend, my wife, Jen. I won't make her stand. The last time we were in Duluth together that I recall, we were talking about this on the way up, I think it was for our 25th wedding anniversary. And we had our wedding meal on, you know, the restaurant there that goes around. We had our 25th wedding anniversary meal there, enjoyed the time in Duluth. I think that's the last time in July we celebrate our 47th wedding anniversary. So it's been a while since we have been back. In fact, there wasn't a casino back then. We weren't tempted to stop, but things have changed here as we come to Duluth. We appreciate that. And it's good to be here, back here, as husband and wife, and enjoy this family conference with you. Again, I really appreciate your pastor. In fact, you may not want to listen to me. You may not appreciate me or whatever else when I tell you the next thing. When I was in Ankeny, we established a church, and I knew that I was going to be finishing my ministry there. And the name, probably one of the chief names that I recommended, was a man named Pastor Brian Wieda as my successor. Well, okay, he didn't come, so you can still, you know, not throw hymnals at me or whatever. Yeah, okay, right. That's good. And that's great to hear. It's always fun to be in a church where pastor and people have a great relationship and there's a great love relationship. And just being around Brother Wieda, it is very obvious that there's a great relationship between you and him. It's such a blessing. We're just kindred spirits. We could probably stay up to 2, 3 in the morning talking, and then we go to bed and our wives would continue talking to 4:30 probably. But maybe not. I'm talking about the husband-wife relationship tomorrow. So, but it's good to be here. I have been on one occasion. I love to hear your pastor play the piano. But I was on one occasion when he was asked to stop playing. Really. And it wasn't because it was so bad. We were in Istanbul. And an individual came maybe to me or something and said, could you stop playing? Why? Because it was a call to prayer. Remember, Turkey's is a Muslim country, and so the only time that I know of your pastor has been asked to stop playing the piano was in Istanbul, Turkey, because it was a call to prayer for Muslims. So, but we enjoyed our time together. We love Israel, and if we ever got there together, we wouldn't even sleep. We would just rejoice all the time in that, and so it's great to be here. Good to be with Pastor Wieda and Melissa, and good to be with you. Now, I'd like to remember all of your names. And I have a photographic memory, it just has not developed. So if you would bear with me as I try to remember names, maybe by Sunday I'll have most of them down. But thanks again for taking the time. The Archaeological Study Bible, dealing with the family in Rome, says this, and I think you hear that quote there, don't you? In Roman culture, people understood that society structure and stability were rooted in the family structure and stability. If Roman culture, as pagan as it was, as idolatrous as it was, understood that, then it certainly needs to be that we say the key to any society is going to be what the home is like. I mean, we can say Christian school, and I'm all for that, homeschooling. I'm all for that. Our grandkids are homeschooled. Awana, Keys for Christ, all those things are great. But nothing, absolutely nothing, replaces the family. And so what's our guide? Roman society? Certainly not. There are a lot of good books written on the home, great books written on the home. But nothing replaces what the Bible has to say. The Bible, as you see in the title here, is God's instruction, God's direction, the instructions from the one that invented families. And there is not a place in the New Testament that I know of that deals with raising children, that's our theme tonight, like Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Now, obviously the book of Proverbs is just filled with that. In fact, you have an assignment at the end of this. I'm not going to grade it. There are too many here. If you write 10-page papers, I'd never get them graded. And so that's not it. It's a husband and wife project when it comes to raising children. So Proverbs is filled with that information. So we might ask ourselves, why is it the New Testament as filled as the book of Proverbs? I would say one reason is because we don't need to invent the wheel. Okay, when you have the Bible, it gives all those instructions. And now in New Testament times, it gives us great summary principles. And so when it comes to child rearing in the New Testament and in the church, there are two key places where it talks about it. There are other places. Let's place it. One is Ephesians chapter 6, the other is Colossians chapter 3. So let's look at Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You say, now, wait a minute, we're talking about child training, and most of them are downstairs, and they're not here to hear this. Well, Sunday morning I'll review this a little bit, some of this. But as we look at this passage, it is so crucial for us as parents, and my wife and I and some of the rest of you as grandparents, maybe some of you great-grandparents, to have down what does God say about child training. And so note your outline really quick here. It says, by the way, the rest of the outlines are not this complete. And I'll try to be done at the time. Pastor said 9 o'clock was fine. If I were Pinocchio, my nose would really start going. But he didn't say that, but we'll try to get us out here in a really good time. Note, what does the Bible expect from children? As parents, we need to know that. What does the Bible expect from children? In verse 1, 2, and 3 tell us that. 2, why does God expect children to obey and to honor their parents? I sort of give the first one away about that second point, right? And then note number 3, who is to make sure children obey and honor their parents? Let's answer that first question. Not us, but the Bible. So it says in verse 1, 2, and 3, what does God expect from children? First thing God expects from children, you're going to say, you have a really firm grasp on the obvious, okay? That is because I just want to. I've loved the Bible. When I became a believer, I grew up in a church, but I didn't grow up in a Bible-believing church. When I became a believer, and some of you say the same thing, I just wanted to know the Bible. I'm preaching the choir, right? But every once in a while, the choir practice needs practice, okay? The choir needs, so we're practicing. We love the Bible. And so what does the Bible have to say? That is what we need to know. What men have to say, have some good suggestions if they take it from biblical principles. So what does God expect from children, verses 1, 2, and 3. First thing God expects from children is obedience. Note what it says here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, let's talk about that for just a little bit. We talk about their action, and we'll talk about their attitude, obedience. What is the underlying concept of obedience? I wanted to go into this a little bit a while back, and so I started looking in some... Now, believe me, I'm not really a language guru or expert, believe me. So I wanted to look up obedience, and it was interesting to me as I started looking at obedience. The Greek, in one set, a three-volume set that deals with the meaning of Greek words, I didn't go to the word obedience. You go to the word to hear. So let's look at what this has to say when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Here's the action. What's the underlying concept of obedience? To hear under, to listen. As you see in your notes there, that's what it's talking about. The idea is to give heed or to follow. Now, that probably puts Proverbs together for us. Because let me give you a couple of verses. If you have a little space there, we'll talk about this in a little bit. But to obey is like your positive response to the gospel. In Proverbs, we'll talk in a moment what the word hear means, what it assumes. In Romans 1:5, and also in Romans chapter 16, about the next to the last verse, it talks about the obedience of the gospel. And you say, no, wait a minute. I know that you don't obey to get saved. The gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not about obedience. So what does it mean, the obedience of the gospel? And Paul begins the book in the New Testament that really summarizes the gospel. Obedience means to hear and respond positively. Faith comes by what? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we talk about the whole basis of obedience, what does it mean? And we need to know this as parents. What does it mean to obey? It means to hear and to heed. If we put those two words together, that's exactly what obedience means. It means to hear under. It means to be submissive. It means to listen to what's said and to put it into practice. So it means to hear and to heed. Let's take the next step. What are the implications of obedience? Number one, it requires hearing instructions. You can look at, let me give you Proverbs. You've got Proverbs 1:8. Do you have Proverbs? Yes, you have 1:8, 4:1. And you just go on. First of all, children need to hear the word verbally. We need to teach it to them. I mean, we just constantly need to teach it. They need to hear the word verbally. If obedience comes from hearing, they need to hear the Bible. My wife and I had something, we didn't want to be mystical about this. We didn't want to be weird about this. We have two children. Our daughter Cindy is a missionary in France, and we have two grandchildren over there. And the third one, the oldest one, has had a couple years at Faith and is now studying journalism in Drake in Des Moines, about to become married. The next one's coming over to Faith. So we have three grandchildren. We have three grandchildren in the United States, right around the corner from us. I semi-retired and holding conferences from Faith. And just around the corner is our grandchildren. And that is great. Some of the greatest words other than mother and father in the English language are grandma and grandpa. It doesn't get much better than that. Mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. So we have two children. One's a missionary in France. The other one drives from Owatonna to Egan, UPS. And it blesses my heart at times because when some of the guys there, probably not known for their depth of godliness, the mechanics there at UPS, when they have a challenge or problem, it's interesting, they go to my son. Now, it's not because he's better than anybody else, but I'll tell you, that does dad's heart good. Because they know here's an individual that has trusted the Lord. So what are we talking about here? What are the implications of obedience? The implication of obedience means to hear. It means that they hear instructions. We need to give them the word of God. I think I probably said that enough, but maybe not enough. I'm preaching to the choir, but you ever practice when you come to something new? Yes, so we need to hear it again. Secondly, the implication, obedience is a positive response to God and to parents. Look at Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. In fact, Colossians is kind of a junior Ephesians. Paul was in prison when he wrote both of them. He had a little different focus in each time he wrote, but Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Children, okay? Obedience, they hear, they heed. Children should not have to hear, "Okay, it's time to take the garbage out." I said, "It's time to take the garbage out." And then the volume goes up a little more. "It's time to take the garbage out." And then it goes, "If you don't take the garbage out." And then, "Are you deaf?" Hopefully not. "It is time to take the garbage out." What I suggest to you, the implication of obedience is, when we talk about the implication of obedience is that it's the first time. In fact, I read somebody saying he's right on target, and you know, obey. You know the song, the Obey song? If obedience is not immediate, it's not obedience. I mean, how many times do we have to hear something in order to obey? I just read, it was either last night or this morning, I'm not sure which, Charles Spurgeon said, "The measure of obedience is exactness." How exact am I obeying, and how quick am I obeying? So it means to hear, it means to heed. It's not a series of repeated threats and yelling. Let me just read part of something to you. This is called Old Thunder versus Old Yeller. Okay, "Billy, stop." And it says something here, spitting on your sister, which is really bad. Okay, but I mean, that's what it says. That's not my words. "Okay, Billy, I said stop spitting. I'm warning you, Billy. Billy, I'm going to swat you. 9, 10, Billy, William, Alexander." You get the point, right? And this is an individual that tells about in the kids. Well, let me read. "When my kids were preteens, they called such parents as Billy's Old Yeller, because they just kept at it." Then he told about one of his coaches. This individual told about one of his coaches that had Red Thunder. Red Thunder, they were on the bus, and a thing started happening. Now, this is way back. I mean, there's still dinosaurs in existence when things like this could happen, when it was still politically correct to do this. The coach, if things got out of hand, coach pulled out Red Thunder. You know, and you know what that is. In fact, I experienced that when I was in grade school. I even had hair back then. He pulled out Red Thunder, and then he would apply that to the individual, and things calmed down real quick. Do we find ourselves as Old Yeller or Red Thunder? You don't have to have the Red Thunder there to do that, but here's one individual that just said that's the way it is. We don't have to be Old Yeller. The implication that we should expect and train in our children, we need to know this as parents. They need to obey. They need to do it right away. They need to do it immediately, and it needs to be exact. Now, what does that imply? That implies authority. Children, obey your parents. If there's anything that is just ruining our country, our society, and the way things are going, is lack of authority and no respect for authority. Police officer pulls the father over, which shouldn't necessarily happen in the first place. And just as the policeman comes to the door and says something, he says, "Daddy, there's a dirty copper." Not good. Not the time to say that. Now, where'd he hear that? You see, when we talk about parents, they need to recognize authority. They need to recognize parents as authority. And the parents need to give an example of who else is an authority too. Is parental obedience that's necessary? What does company, does parental disobedience keep? Now, I'm not going to have to turn to too many because of time, but would you turn me to Romans chapter 1? Parental disobedience, what kind of company does that keep? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and there's so much there, it shows us that heathenism starts with truth. Now, I realize that sounds like weird. It says heathenism starts with truth. You say, no, it doesn't. It says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, note Romans 1:18, Here's, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Heathenism starts with truth, but it starts with truth that is not heeded. It starts with disobedience. It starts with individuals that know the truth and they suppress it and say, I don't want it. And then you see the way our society's gone and you come to the depth where you say God gave them up three times. The dregs of society are described in Romans chapter 1, starting with truth, but starting with truth that is not followed. And finally, he says, when it comes to what every politician today tries to promote, unfortunately, sodomy, and three times God says he gave them up. And then he describes how corrupt society is and all the concrete examples of what it's like to live as an unsaved pagan person. And note what it says in Romans chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whispers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You say, what is Paul doing here? I mean, that's a little sin. No, it's not a little sin. God gave parents as the authority to teach. And so we as parents say, what does God expect from my child? Obedience. And mixed right in with all these pagan practices and rotten sins is disobedience to parents. When we talk about the implications of obedience and we talk about the implications of hearing and heeding, that is really serious when you see the company it keeps. But Paul's not done yet. He wrote his last letter to Timothy. Note 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We go to the other way from Ephesians. And what he did, he said, in the last times, there will be perilous times, grievous times, hard times, rough times. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And note what he says as we look at that list that he begins here. 2 Timothy 3. But know this, and in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents. Paul says one of the signs, you've heard people say this must be the end times, right? And the reason they're saying that is because how corrupt society is and how rotten people live and their immoral lifestyles and they embezzle and they murder and they beat up and they're mobsters and all the rest. One of the signs, as Paul says, it's getting worse and worse and worse, is the fact that individuals are disobedient to parents. Wow. As we talk about the subject of obedience, and first of all, I need to know as a parent, what does God expect from my child? He expects obedience. And when he puts as the midst of paganism, and he puts in the midst of the signs of the times, if you want to call it that, he said it's disobedient to parents. So our children need to hear, they need to heed, and they do this, note, in the Lord. You know, that identifies the Lord as the authority. And it's very interesting. And we'll talk about this maybe in a little bit. The word Lord is really a positive word. Because he has our best interest in view. He could have used the word despotes. You've heard of a despot. He didn't use that. He said, this you do in the Lord Jesus Christ that loved you, that died for you, that took your place on the cross of Calvary. So obeying your parents in the Lord is a very positive thing. Why should a person obey his parents? We'll get to that in a bit. But Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29 says, Moses is, in a sense, bridging the generation gap. I'll never forget when I heard a person say this. In fact, Deuteronomy is called Second Law because the Ten Commandments are given again in chapter 5. Moses has been with the children of Israel for 40 years, led him through the wilderness, saw him reject what God said. God said, it's a land with milk and honey. And they said, came back and said, it's exactly right, but that's not the word to use when it comes to a command of God, okay? He said, they're fortified, giants are in the land. And so they wandered for 40 years. After wandering for 40 years, Moses is just across from Israel. He's in Transjordan. He's just across the Jordan River from Israel. And he gives the book of Deuteronomy. And it's like, trust and obey. Love the Lord. Those are some of the great themes. In Deuteronomy 5:29, he said, Oh, this is the Lord speaking through Moses. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would obey all the words of the Lord. And some of you are turning there. Is anybody there yet? Pastor, you want to read that last phrase in chapter 5 and verse 29. That it might be well with them. Moses is just sharing his heart. He can't go in. Moses is laying bare his heart to this new generation. Everybody that was military age and above is dead. And he's saying the new generation that goes in. Obedience to the Lord is for our good. He's saying, oh, that there was such a heart in them. They'd obey all the Bible because it's good for them. Now, you've never said this as a parent, right? It's good for you. That's just reflects what God says as we obey. He said, I want people to obey because it's right, because it is what the Lord desires. So number one, the Lord desires obedience. It's immediate and it's exact. We need to be involved. That doesn't happen overnight. I mean, if it did with your children, I need to talk to you because I really need you as an illustration. About an individual that their children have never, ever rebelled. The first time I told them something, we need to train and to teach that obedience needs to be right away. If we do that, as we'll see in the Ten Commandments, the hinge commandment, the only one that we see in a minute that deals with a certain group of people, four commandments deal with their relationship with God. Five commandments deal with our relationship with people. The hinge commandment deals with parents teaching their children. And that leads us to the next point. Obedience. We need to know, what does God expect of my children? Number one, obedience. Number two, that they honor their parents. Note what it says in verses 2 and 3 in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Honor your father and mother. Some of you have italics there, right? Because this is a direct quote from Scripture. It's a direct quote from the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. What does it mean to honor? That's an attitude. You see the passages he's quoting there. What does the honor word honor mean? Well, you have it there. It means to value, to esteem, to treat as precious. Is that usually portrayed in TV today? Even if it's not. Let me say, why are we in kind of the mess we're in today? Number one, because children are not obeying their parents. And to begin with, parents are not training their children to obey. And two, they're not honoring their parents, valuing them. If you were to biblically have The Price is Right. Now, none of you ever watch TV, so you know what I'm talking about. But The Price is Right, and you put parents up there. There's no such thing as a value for that. That's priceless. Children are to esteem their parents very highly. God gave them their parents. And so they're to honor their parents, they're to value them. The idea really, as you see it here, is to reverence. When it comes to God, it's worship. We're talking respect here. So I need to know, what does God want for my child? And if that's the case, this is what I need to be doing. Teaching them to obey and teaching them to respect authority. You say, well, how do I say, okay, you respect me? That's not probably the way that it is. Many things, if not most things, are more caught than taught. Children will respect what they see as genuine and real. Now, they may not like it. I mean, you can't do that. No, you cannot have three Mountain Dews before you go to bed because you won't go to sleep anyway. Plus, it's not good in your teeth, whatever else it is. They may not appreciate it, but they say, okay, I'm going to obey Mom and Dad. And what Mom and Dad say, they also practice. And I may not want them to know it a whole lot. Well, hopefully they do, but I really respect them. I know that they sacrifice for me. You don't have to go around and tell them, you know what I gave up for you? That's really not going to bring it home, okay? You just demonstrate it and let them observe that in your life. To have honor means to value and to esteem. What's honoring parents look like? It's the first commandment dealing with human relationships. The first four commands in the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship to God. The first one and the only one that deals with family of the Ten Commandments is this one. It's dealing with the family. It's the foundation for the whole structure of society. Honoring authority, esteeming what ought to be esteemed, valuing what ought to be valued. And there are some things that are so valueless that are esteemed today. For instance, heroes. It says, and there's a great verse in Psalm 12:6, and we may note that last verse. It says, you get what you honor. When the vilest, wickedness is spread all over, when the vilest of men are exalted. Unfortunately, today, vile people. If I were to ask you the question you already know in your mind, who are the heroes of a lot of teenagers, unfortunately, young adults and adults today, who are their heroes? You know where your mind goes in that area. If we esteem what God esteems, and they detect that in our lives, they're going to say, I want to value what's right. Honor your parents and see what your parents honor. And that just trickles down and builds a great stability and a great love relationship between individuals. Honoring parents involves that respect, that esteem. It's a respect for authority. Judges 21:25, you have the verse there. The theme of Judges, the complete theme is in Judges 17:6 and 21:25, which is the last verse there. It said, no king in Israel, and every man did what? What it was right in his own eyes. There is no king in Israel. When you don't have a God-constituted authority recognized and followed, everybody does what's right in his own eyes. Honoring parents looks like, say, and by the way, honoring and obedience just go hand in hand. Honoring parents is obeying parents. And that's not saying parents are perfect, okay? I better clarify that, because you're certainly not looking at a perfect parent. I'd like to go over and do it over again, okay? Because they weren't born with instruction manuals. I already had it right here. And we need to follow that. They go together. When they know there's an authority, they don't do what's right in their own eyes. That's what happens when there's no authority. When there's no respect for authority, no obedience for authority, we just do what's right in our own eyes. And the sinful nature of man goes to extremes really rapidly. It needs to be constantly reminded. That's it. Now, honor thy parents. This is a tough one for parents, I realize, because you'll say, they'll come home and say, may I do this? No. We don't do that as our family. Number one, because we're believers. And number two, that's just not the way our family does things. Yeah, but Billy or Jane or whatever the name is down the street, their parents let them do that. The Bible does not say honor your neighbor's parents. Okay? Honor thy parents. That's a great challenge. That's very intimidating, right? Because they let them do whatever they want to do, and we're just old Scrooges, and we're just stuck in the mud, and we're old-fashioned, and whatever else. Listen, at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the neighbor's parents will not give account for your children. I mean, if they let them astray in some way, uniquely, you and I will give account for how we train our children. Honor thy parents in the Lord, for this is right. Eventually, they establish a new home, right? That's what happened in our home. We didn't have to kick them out. They grew up. I was teaching college in northeast Wisconsin, and an individual, very interesting. I said, maybe you'll come back here as a student. He was from France, and his parents are missionaries in France, and maybe you'll come here and study sometime. He's thinking, yeah, right. Well, he's now my son-in-law. So his future father-in-law didn't even know it was right. Anyway, it is crucial that we train our children, and they leave our command, but they're still under our counsel. And we want to give them good advice for life. We never stop being their parents. And so two things. Number one, teach them to obey, teach them to honor their parents. But then the second question is, why does God expect children to obey their parents? Why does he expect them to honor their parents? Why? What's the verse say? Children obey your parents in the Lord. One at a time, I couldn't hear there. Okay, go ahead now. Let's finish it. Children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, what does that mean? It's right. What's that mean? It's conformity to a standard, a guideline. Rule, if you want to use the word rule, there's a standard that is absolute. There is. I realize it's anathema today to say there's such thing as absolute truth. I'd almost like to go to a secular university one of these days. I'd take a course in sociology or ethics or whatever, and the teacher's up there telling how about everything is relative. There's no such thing as absolute truth. There's no such thing as right. I'd raise my hand. He's, okay, yeah, you, bold guy there. Okay, who, you, and he knows already I believe in absolute truth. Okay, what's it coming up this time? I just say, is that your BMW parked out there in the lot? Yeah, why? Jealous? No. I just wanted to know. And I'd pull a hammer out of my case. And I'd say, because I'm going to go out there and break out your headlights and your windows and all those dark shaded windows. I'm just going to go break them out. You know what he'd say to me? You can't do that. It's wrong. I'd say, okay, would you repeat that last paragraph you just gave us on ethics? There's no such thing as absolute truth. There's no such thing as something that is wrong. You see, it is self-defeating to say there's no such thing as absolute truth. Right, me, by the way, I wouldn't do that, okay? Tempted, but I would not do that. There is absolute truth. There is right. There is wrong. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. There is a standard. Okay, who sets the standard? God, exactly. God sets the standard. Right conforms to God's character. It is not just that God arbitrarily says, what will make the people down there, you know, kind of miserable? That's not what he's dealing with. Remember it says in Deuteronomy 5:29, it's for our good. It's not that God just arbitrarily or at whim gave a whole bunch of rules and laws. The standard of right and wrong is an expression of the very character of God and given to us in written form in the Bible because it is right, and it is for the well-being of the child. You can look at that verse in Hosea 14:9. We'll not go there. It's for the well-being of the child. Note what it says here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is a promise. When you look at God setting the standard here, he also follows it up with a promise. And note what the promise says. Honor your father and mother. You're supposed to obey. Secondly, the reason. It's a promise. Note what it says. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. What's a promise? It's not a negotiation. I don't have time to go through all this, but you've heard the word covenant before. In the Old Testament times, in the ancient Near East, kings would make a covenant, a suzerain they call him. He's the boss. He's the leader. And he'd make a covenant, an agreement with people. And he said, I'll protect you. You follow what I say and I'll protect you and you'll have the best. All of a sudden, something happened in the Middle East. Something happened. God, not a human being, not a human authority, but the God of the universe made a covenant. And the idea of covenant is relationship. He said, I want a personal relationship with you. And he made a covenant with Abraham and with the nation of Israel. This is not just some human being. This is the God creator of the universe. And he said, I want to make an agreement with you. It wasn't negotiated. God unilaterally made an agreement with them. And by the way, that's still going to be fulfilled for Israel in the future. It's unilateral. When the covenant was made, Abraham was in a sleep. Remember Genesis 15, not a church-type sleep. You know, if you laid everybody out... If you laid everybody out that sleeps in church and laid them out horizontally, they'd be a lot more comfortable. But this, Abraham did not pass between the torches, or between the animals. It's called the cut of covenant. Only God went there. It's unilateral. God didn't negotiate. He said it's a promise. And so when you come to the Ten Commandments, even in a time under law, he said, honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with promise. God graciously gave this provision for families and for children. And it's a promise that deals with quality of life. He says, what does he say here? Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you. It's for the well-being of the child. It's for quality of life. That's a phrase that we don't usually use when we talk about what's doing right. People use it as an excuse for abortion or ending people's life on the other end, which is absurd. God's in control of life and death. He's in control of birth. And if there's a birth defect, God's in control of that for the well-being of the child, for the well-being of the family. Why do we find drug companies making millions and millions and billions of dollars? Okay, they got ADD or they got their SAD, which is sad. That's true. They have all kinds of challenges. I'll tell you one of the reasons why is because they're not honoring their parents and parents aren't teaching them to respect authority. It says, honor your father and your mother that it will be well with you. It's for the well-being of the child. It's for quality of life. If all of a sudden in the United States, parents went back like some years ago, even unsaved parents, and taught their children to obey and children to obey and to honor their parents, our society would be different. Now, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes people, but even just teaching people to obey and to honor their parents, it's for their own good. It's for their well-being. It's for quality of life. It's also for quantity of life. Note what it says here in the last part of this passage, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. It's associated with honoring one's parents. Now, there's a provision in the Old Testament that we just sometimes have a hard time with, and that's in Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 20. Remember Moses on the east side of the Jordan River? Deuteronomy 21, let me give it to you, 18 to 21. And it says, if your child becomes a drunkard and disobedient, he won't listen to you, he won't respect you, he won't do anything to you, what are you supposed to do to him? Now, I realize that this is Old Testament, this is theocracy, okay? I mean, when God ruled the nation. And you try, and you say, he just won't listen to us. You take him to the authorities, and you have him stoned. Now, when I talk about stone, there weren't any electric chairs back then, okay? And there weren't any gas chambers back then. The Old Testament, even into the New Testament method of execution, is by stoning. I've got to think that's got to be a painful death. I think that's cruel and unusual punishment. I mean, people would use that one real quick. He said, you stone them. I think they started feeling their own bones get broken. I think before they died, they were in excruciating pain. God is not being sadistic, but God is saying, and then he says, others will see and fear. God says if there's not obedience and if there's not honor to parents, they're not living the quality life they should be living, and they're not going to live a quantity life because they're going to die, quote unquote, prematurely. That may sound really rough, but the Apostle Paul, quoting this, brings all of that before us. What do we teach children to do? Obey and honor their parents. Why? One, because it's right. And that's not just whim. That's because it's based on absolute truth. It's right. Two, because it's good for the child as far as quality of life and even quantity of life. But then thirdly, who's to make sure that children obey their parents? Well, number one, the child himself. Note the subject of verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. These are not recommendations. I mean, this is the heart of the Ten Commandments. The child himself is responsible to obey and honor his parents. Now, we help him. Help her with this, but it's the child himself or herself that is to do that. These are commands. But then, based on what we're talking about tonight, it's parents. Verse 4, it says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. fathers lead, but both parents are responsible by extension. And as you look at the book of Proverbs, it's talking about father, mother. You remember, as you read through there, and the first time you get instructions in verses 1, 8, and 9 in the book of Proverbs, it's father and mother both. It says father. It's father and mother both teaching these individuals. And now, when it comes to parents, I think it's Howard Hendricks that says this, who's with the Lord now. He said, it's not what our children think of us now, but what would they think of us 10 years from now? Sometimes they say, why don't you act like an adult? You know why they don't? Because they're not. Okay, so sometimes we say we have to guide them and lovingly guide them and kindly guide them. And then down the road, they look back and say, Mom, Dad, thank you. I didn't understand back then. I knew you loved me. I knew you always had my best in view. But thank you. So it says, fathers, and by extension, parents, what are we to do negatively? Here's what we're not to do in verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. The idea of provoking, and if you look at Colossians 3:21, is that which leads to discouragement. That which could lead to despair. That which could embitter or enrage. Let me say it again. You see it right there. It could create discouragement, resentment, embitter, enrage, or break the spirit. Now, let me just read a whole bunch of things here real quick. Parental conduct, how should we not treat our children? Authoritarian. We are authorities, but we're not Hitler. Okay? That's probably one of the worst examples we could use. Authoritarian. We treat them as an authority, and they know it's for their good, not for the parents' convenience. I remember a friend of mine one time said, it takes a long time to train children. He just used one example with his child. It's not authoritarian. It's not unreasonable rules or expectations. Now, there need to be rules and expectations, but not unreasonable. It's not a harsh attitude in words. It doesn't have to end up yelling. If it does, then obedience is not taking place. It's not being concerned about the child's feelings, ridiculing the child. Putting them down, criticism, and criticism of unchangeable features. I mean, if a child is born with brown eyes, now I realize this is extreme, to criticize them for brown eyes, you say, what? But there are some that say, I want my child to be an athlete. He's about this tall, and I want him to be center in the basketball team. Well, if he's playing three-year-olds, it may be. But unreasonable expectations in dealing with things in our children, they can never change because that's what's physically in putting them down for that. It's not the child's fault. It's dad's fault because dad wants them to be a star of the basketball team or football or hockey or curling or whatever they're doing. It's inconsistency as a model. I'll tell you, we'll talk about this a little more. Modeling is absolutely crucial. So many things are caught more than taught. It's arbitrary surprises. You know, here's how we do things. But all of a sudden, you come up with a new rule I never heard of before or something. And it just discourages it. I can never do anything right. It's overcorrecting and correcting them in anger. Let me ask you, how do children learn? How do they learn to talk? You say, no problem. I have this dictionary. Well, it's smaller, and I put it under their pillow. And at night, through the process of osmosis, you would not believe the vocabulary that they develop. You're right, I wouldn't. Because that's not the way it works. How do children learn? By imitation. They learn by imitation. How do they learn to speak? How do they learn to do this? It's like the illustration you've heard about the dad walking in the snow and looking back to his son, and his son's doing this, try to keep in dad's steps. Whoa, was that convicting when you apply that to life. Children learn by imitating. And so if they see us treating them negatively, do not provoke your children to wrath. If they see we're treating them negatively, that's what they're going to do when they grow up. I mean, I have an example. They say, boy, the neighbor's dad, but maybe he's an exception. know, that's where the neighbor's dad sometimes comes in. That's not where it's to be with us. Don't treat them in a way that discourages and embitters and enrages them. Bring them up in the nursery and they have been assured. Well, that's enough of the negative. Let's go to the positive, and I'll try to hurry this. You children, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That phrase, bring up, and you see a lot of phrases along that. Literally, it means providing bodily nourishment. That's what the word, that's the literal meaning of to bring them up. Provide bodily nourishment. It extends, because the way it's used in a greater context, like we use, you know, phrases all the time literally, turn into a figurative phrase, like the word follow after. It's a Greek word called dioko. And Paul says, follow after, and he uses that several times in the New Testament. The literal meaning of the word follow after is to persecute. That's where you get the idea, you follow after, you want to follow some down, trail them down to persecute them. But Paul uses it, follow virtuous things. Sometimes we use the word to bring up, meant nourish, but it developed to mean train them in every area of life. How do you bring your children up? It's how do you nourish them spiritually? Well, two words characterize that. One is training or nurture, which means discipline, correction that builds character. We'll not take the time, but you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And it says, discipline. How many of you said my favorite thing? I'd always get up in the morning, I'd stretch, and I'd say, I wonder how much discipline, what I can do to get my father to discipline me today. Now, that's not the only thing it means, but that's the implication here, a strong one, chastening. No chastening seems pleasant, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's where we're at as parents. We want to see our children living righteous, living right. Children, obey your parents and Lord, for that's right. It yields that. As we talk about chastening, as we talk about training, it helps build controls in our other areas of life, like their speech, like their anger, like people talk about bullying. I realize that's a politically correct thing. And they always enforce it until it really happens in school, and then they don't enforce it. Deferred gratification. If they learn discipline, listen to Socrates. You've heard of him. He was an unsaved Greek philosopher. He used to say, he wondered how a man could be so interested in the training of a colt, C-O-L-T, okay, small horse, all right, yet be so indifferent to the training of his own children. Whoa. Because that takes time, and it takes patience, and it takes sincere interest in wanting the best for that child. Why do those men take so much time to train a colt, yet they don't with their children? There's training in nurture, and there's admonition. Literally, that idea means to put in mind. The idea just to admonish means to put in mind. Reproof is frequently what it talks about. Now, there's a way to reprove, and there's a way not to reprove. Wait, what's wrong with you? And you just light into them, okay? One of the greatest reproofs I've ever received was up the Keweenaw Peninsula in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. It's a peninsula off a peninsula. And when I was teaching at Northland Baptist Bible College, our president, Les Olin, it would take some of us on a retreat. We'd go up there, and the faculty would. And then on the way back, Lake Superior, it's on the other end. Okay, the Keweenaw sticks out in Lake Superior, way out the other direction. And it had frozen out of ways, and there was an ice arch like. And so Marty Vaughn, a friend of mine, I went out I walked out there, and on the ice arch, which was open water underneath, and we looked like we were going to walk up there. Our wives were not thrilled with us, as long as a lot of other people. And we really didn't go up, but it was not wise. Well, we started back, and Les Olala, president at the time, came and said to us this. He said, you know, we should be careful what we do. Because if our people question us in areas like this, our judgment in areas like this, they may question them in others. Ooh, man. We should be careful what they do. If they question our judgment in areas like this, they may question them in others. Didn't raise his voice. Didn't point his finger. Boy, did he communicate. You can reprove. You can admonish. You can bring to mind and teach. Just thinking through the ramifications in helping your child understand the ramifications of what something is like. encouragement shouldn't be neglected in that. That was great. Super job when you admonish. But all this says, bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That reveals it's all about the Lord. We're not training children just for ourselves. We're training children for the Lord. Everything centers in it. Children obey in the Lord. We're to train them in the Lord. This world is not neutral. It is anti-God. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind. We're not living in a neutral world. We live in an anti-God world. And we as parents have the responsibility of seeking to enable them to obey and to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:29, talking about Eli and his children, it says he didn't restrain him. And it's almost like Eli is blamed more than his sons, who were in deep sin. Parents, fellow parents, we cannot put our children before the Lord. Eli didn't restrain his children. We obey God when we bring our children to obey, and we bring our children to honor their parents, when we teach them authority in how to live. Eli, who should have known much better, who had trouble self-control himself, didn't train his children. And God said, Eli, it's almost like you've put your children before me. If we put God first, we'll train our children like God wants them trained. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to realize what you have to say about child training. Lord, would you motivate us to do what you want us to do, which always is for our good and the good of our children and our grandchildren. Help us, our God, to follow the word of God and to do what honors you and to give our children to you and do what's best for them in your sight, so that you will be first in our lives, and consequently we will train our children for you as is appropriate. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Brian.
Amen. Wow, thank you very much, Dr. Schmidt. Let's take time to think about Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, and tremendous words of wisdom from the Lord. Let's close with a hymn, and then after our final song, you're invited to stay around after. We have coffee and I think some punch downstairs. There's, I think, bars and cookies and some veggies and some veggie dip. So you're welcome to stay down there and just visit with one another and visit with Dr. and Mrs. Schmidt. But again, just let's think as we just think about responsibilities of parenting and to teach and teach children to obey and to honor.
Committing to each other by his word and from our hearts. We will be a family in a house that will be a home, and with faith we'll build it strong.
We'll build a household of together we can make, and when the strong winds blow, it won't fall down. As one in him will grow, and the whole world will know we are a house old of faith.
abounds with grace, a reflection of